Well, before we take communion today, as a family of believers, we're going to wrap up our series on the book of Philippians. And instead of reading the entire book this morning, I just want to give you a few key verses as a reminder of from each chapter that what we've highlighted over the last 12 weeks as we've worked through Paul's letter. So hopefully you'll recognize a few of these. Actually, hopefully you'll recognize all of them. And hopefully you have a new appreciation for their place in your Bible. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the last one. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So hopefully these verses are ringing some bells in your memory, and now you see them with a greater understanding and a better understanding of the context of each one of those verses. I know personally I have learned much, and from a preaching standpoint, I have really enjoyed the opportunity to study and attempt to teach to you what the Spirit has been teaching to me. And I would encourage you to go back and read these four chapters in one sitting sometime over the course of the next week. It will literally take you 20 minutes, even if you're a slow reader. I know for sure that the Spirit of God has more to say to us in this letter than what I was able to convey during 12 30-minute sermons. Today we'll come to the end of the letter and say goodbye to the believers in the city of Philippi. And one of the things that struck me during this study is that someday we'll actually get to meet all these people we've been reading about. Someday we'll sit down in heaven over a glorious cup of coffee with the Philippians and chat about what it was like for them to live in the shadow of Caesar's empire and what it was like to proclaim the good news that Jesus is king. We'll get to talk with Epaphroditus and Timothy about their travels between Rome and Philippi, and maybe find out from Euodia and Syntyche what they were really arguing about. And we'll get to meet Clement as well as all the other unnamed co-workers who comprise the church of Philippi. And what a great day that will be. But in the meantime, please find a Bible, if you haven't already, and open it to Philippians chapter 4. And I would encourage you to follow along with me as I read the last three verses of Paul's letter. Verses 21, 22, and 23, Paul closed it out this way. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And as we've studied this book, one of the themes that has emerged was that it was the good news of the gospel that was the foundation of their relationship. It was because of the gospel that Paul and Timothy had come to Philippi in the first place. It was because of the gospel that the church had been planted there. It was because of the gospel that Paul was in chains there in Rome, and it was because of the gospel that the Philippians sent a gift with Epaphroditus to Rome. It was because of the gospel that Paul gave thanks for their partnership and their generosity. It was because of the gospel that Paul instructed the church on how to be unified. And it was because of the gospel that letters like these never end with goodbye, but they end with bountiful greetings and the blessing of God's grace. It's because of the gospel that we're no longer foes, but we can greet one another as family and friends in the body of Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And even though this is a standard moment for a goodbye, instead we find a whole lot of greeting going on. We do the same thing when we're trying to say goodbye to those we love, don't we? Before you hang up the phone or before your family pulls out of the driveway, I'm sure you've said, oh, be sure to tell so-and-so I said hello. Or be sure to tell them that everybody here says hi. It's a common way to end a conversation in our culture, and apparently it was common in Paul's culture as well. And I find it interesting that C.S. Lewis once said, Christians never say goodbye. I think what he meant by that was that when you're part of the family of Jesus, the truth is that goodbyes are ultimately just temporary because we're going to spend forever together. And this may be why the letter ends with greetings rather than goodbyes. Look again at verse 21. Greet all God's people. Makes it sound like it's a general greeting to the group as a whole. But some of the Bible scholars suggest that when it's translated this way, like it is in the NIV, there's something lost in the translation from the Greek to the English. A better way of understanding this would be, greet each and every one of God's people. It was a greeting sent to individuals who also happen to make up a group. This points back to Paul's great love for each and every one of these Philippians, his dear friends that he loved and longed for. Greet all God's people sounds very general and somewhat impersonal. So maybe a better way of understanding it would be greet every one of God's people. It's just a slight difference in the wording, but it makes a big difference on the impact of the greeting. There were likely too many believers to name names, but this greeting is the result of an affectionate friendship that he had developed with them because of the gospel. And then a little unexpected surprise appears there in verse 22, the fact that greetings are coming to the Philippians not just from Paul, but also from those in Caesar's household. No one really knows who this includes. Maybe it was just some of Caesar's family or some of his servants or possibly some of his guards. But the fact that the good news of the gospel had penetrated the hearts of the highest household in the Roman Empire is simply amazing. However, we probably shouldn't be too surprised because it was for the sake of the gospel that Paul had endured so much so that every man, woman, and child might have an opportunity to hear the story of God's grace. On Friday morning, just a couple of days ago, I was with my family at the YMCA just over here on St. Joe Road, St. Joe Center. And while Megan and the kids were playing, I was enjoying a quiet table trying to work on this sermon. But we weren't the only ones from Alliance Community Church who were at the Y that morning. During our time there, we ran into both of the Bruces and one of the five Debs. We saw Jerry and Marilyn, and then we chatted with Haley. And for a second, it seemed like a mini version of our greeting time that we enjoy here on Sunday mornings. That experience was a good reminder of how relationships in the body of Christ are just, they're different. And why the bonds of faith are sometimes even stronger than the bonds of family. I wasn't moved to greet every single person I saw in the building that day. But I was very glad to greet those from our congregation, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I get the sense that many of you feel the same way about those who call ACC their home. There's this bond of peace that has been built through the love and grace that Christ enables us to have, not to avoid each other in public, but to greet one another because we're part of the same family. We're part of the body of Christ. And it's because of God's grace that we can greet one another in the love of Christ. We don't have to fear one another. We don't have to hide in our sinful shame from one another. Because we are in Christ, we are forgiven, and we're free to enter into relationship with one another based on our true identity in Jesus. That freedom from fear is only because of God's grace that's available to us because of the gospel. And so, again, what is the gospel? Well, one way of putting it might be this. We are all infected with sin. We all are. We are all worthy of eternal separation and wrath from God. But Jesus died on the cross. He took our punishment that we deserve, and that provides us the opportunity for salvation. Jesus then resurrected, and it demonstrated that his death was a sufficient payment for the full penalty of sin. And if we place our trust in Jesus as Savior, all of our sins are forgiven, and we will be granted eternal life. That's the promise. And when a person receives Jesus as Savior, he or she is a new creation. And the indwelling Holy Spirit begins the process of conforming us to the image of Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Paul was there for. The good news of the gospel is God's grace to you. And so if you have received this gospel, then you are in Christ. And when you greet one another in Christ, you can embrace each other in the truth of knowing that our past mistakes are not permanent. And that our God has gone before us to make a way for us to be reconciled with Him and with each other in spite of our sin and in spite of our weaknesses. Your identity is special. Your life is important. Your true life is in Christ and was established when He died on the cross for us. It's important for us to remember the truth about our own identity as well as the identity of others who belong to Jesus. The enemy of Christ wants you to believe that your identity is defined by your greatness or your possessions or by your weakness and your poverty. But these kinds of definitions are not true indicators of who you really are. The devil wants you to believe that your worth is based on the type of car that you drive or the neighborhood that you live in. The devil wants you to believe it's the size of your house that defines you, or the prestige of your job title, or the number of zeros attached to your retirement plan. The enemy of your soul wants you to believe the lie that you're defined by the name that appears on your diploma, or the health of your marriage, or the success of your kids. And I don't know if you'd realize this or not, but contrary to popular belief, your true identity is not defined by the kind of cell phone that you carry. Or whether you carry one at all. That's not the definition of who you are. Your value and identity are not defined by your youth or your years. Your value is not determined by your gender or your color or the country of origin. Your true identity is not defined by an addiction or by health or by disease or by disability or some sort of extraordinary ability. You're not defined by hurts, habits, hang-ups, patterns, mistakes, crimes, or sins. That does not define you. Those are the things that the devil wants you to believe that define you. And he will use them to accuse you until the very last day. But if you're a believer in Jesus, if you belong in Christ, if your trust for salvation is in Christ alone, then your identity is based on the God who declares you to be something different. And we don't have to hide from one another when we are in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're forgiven. You're at peace with God. The Lord says you're righteous, a new creation. You're adopted by God, a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, an heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're redeemed. You're Christ's friend. You're a citizen of a different place, a citizen of heaven. You're holy and blameless, without blemish. You're God's workmanship, a member of his household. In Christ, there is now no condemnation. In Christ, you have purpose as an ambassador for him. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special possession. You are his beloved sons and daughters, in whom he is well pleased. This is one of the reasons why we come together as the bride of Christ and greet each other in the love of Jesus. That's why we're intentional about coming together to fellowship and greet one another. It's a reminder to each other about the truth of who we are in Christ. Because when the circumstances of this life cause us to be anxious, it's important to have a community of faith, a community of Christ followers that will patiently point you back to the grace of God. Brothers and sisters that will remind you of who you really are and whose you really are. That you belong to Jesus. You're his. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so when the enemy of your soul comes and feeds you his lies, listen instead to the voice of truth. For me, I clearly or most clearly find that voice of truth to be found in the scriptures. The more time you spend in his word, the easier it will be for you to recall what God has already said and declared to be true about you. When we want to know the definition of something, where do we go? We go to the dictionary. The same is true when it comes to finding out our true identity. I have a choice. I can listen to the labels that the world and the devil give me, or I can listen to the testimony of my Redeemer who created me and loves me. Knowing the truth about who you are in Christ will save you much heartache. For when you know Jesus as your Savior, then you will experience the joy of resting in the loving arms of the Father, knowing that you are his beloved child. For some of us, it takes a long time to realize this truth. But when it finally sinks in, it will change your life. I know I've shown this video before, but it's one of my favorites. So I'm going to come get the box of tissues as we watch it, and I hope you enjoy it as well. So because of the good news of the gospel, you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you can experience the same kind of progress and joy in the faith that we read about all through the book of Philippians. And as Paul ended the words of his letter to the Philippian church, so I will end the words of this message to Alliance Community Church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.